For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
We're in Genesis chapter 29. This is another one of those messages where there's a lot going on in this passage, and a lot of which is a little bit interesting, slightly entertaining, but a little bit difficult sometimes to preach to a mixed crowd. But don't forget that just last time we saw Jacob, he had, in fleeing from Esau, traveled all the way up to Laban's house, and he was looking for a wife. And in this chapter, he gets one, or two, or more. And this slightly entertaining but also troubling account of the beginning of Jacob's family, we find it in Genesis 29 and Genesis 30. Look at the middle of Genesis 29 with me. It says in verse 15, "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Aw, isn't that nice? And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then how hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou served me with yet another 7 years." And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and gave him Rachel. He gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Verse 29, "And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, A troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest, and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. She said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And what dost thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we look into it together, we just pray, Lord, that you would give us the message that you'd have for each and every one of us today. Tailor it to our own hearts and our situation and our circumstances, Lord. Use it to encourage us, to challenge us where we need it, to give us the food we need for the week that we have ahead. And we just thank you for your goodness to us and for the freedom that we have to study your word together without fear this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've entitled this message, 11 Sons and Counting. Okay, they're not done yet, but in this passage we have 11 sons and one daughter, of course. And this morning we'll break this passage up into only two parts. First, we discover the dowry and deception, the story of the agreement between Jacob and Laban to get Rachel as his wife, and then the deception that Laban goes through to give him Leah instead. The second part of this passage is the damage and dueling. We see the results of having two sisters as wives and everything that goes on there, and the dueling and the competition and the spite and the envy and all of that. But look with me first at the dowry and deception found in the first 30 verses of Genesis 29. It says that Jacob came to Laban. Actually, it was the other way around. Laban came to Jacob and said, listen, you've been living with me now for a few weeks. You've been working for free. You're related to me. You're my close relation. What should I pay you that you would stay and be a worker for me? Don't forget that Jacob was a good herdsman. We'll find out later, after Laban tricks him into even more service, we'll find out later that he was able to breed cattle very successfully. He got exactly the outcome that he wanted with the cattle. He enriched himself that way. He was a great worker. He understood flocks and herds. And Laban says, listen, it's not right that you should be working for free. What should your wages be? Jacob came, of course, to get a wife. And maybe, just maybe, Laban understood this and was trying to get Jacob to agree to something in return for one of his daughters. The poor thing about this for Jacob is he was shopping while he was hungry here. He wanted a wife. That's the whole reason he came. So Jacob said, listen, I love your daughter Rachel. She's beautiful. I can't live without her. For 7 years I'll work for free if you'll give me Rachel. And Laban says, that sounds like a great deal. 7 years of free work for my daughter. Jacob, remember, he has nothing with him. He didn't bring a caravan along to Haran. He didn't have a bunch of servants and flocks and wealth. He was running for his life, and so he shows up here, has absolutely nothing to give Laban in return for his daughter. Remember, Abraham's servant had gold and earrings and camels and everything that he was able to give to the family as gifts. Jacob had none of that, so he said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for Rachel's hand in marriage. Though both daughters were very lovely, it says that Leah was tender-eyed. That doesn't mean she was homely. It means she had light blue eyes, which in that culture wasn't beautiful, I guess. I think blue eyes are gorgeous, just ask my wife. But in that culture, Leah, she wasn't as attractive as Rachel was. And Jacob loved Rachel. It was love at first sight, if you recall. And so he asked for her. Notice that he's going to work first, and marry after. We don't recommend long engagements. You get into trouble. But this was a seven-year betrothal here. 7 years he would work. And at the end of the 7 years, he would be awarded Rachel, his wife. Laban, of course, he knew a bargain when he saw one. Jacob was an excellent worker, a good herdsman, and he agrees to the terms. He says, it's better that I'd give her to thee than to any other man, and so he agrees. The thing is that time flies for Jacob. It's kind of an interesting verse there. It's Jacob loved Rachel so much that in verse 20, it says that the 7 years seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Time flies when you're having fun. And Jacob, he had purpose in his job. He had a prize that he was looking forward to, and the time went by very quickly for him. Probably was a lot like some of the couples you get to. You know, when are you going to be married? Well, 16 days, 7 hours, and 32 minutes, and 5 seconds. You know, I mean, Jacob was counting down to the day that he would get Rachel, his wife. And the time passed very quickly for him. When the time was up, Jacob goes to Laban and demands that Laban keep his side of the bargain. He goes to Laban and says, in verse 21, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. It's interesting to note that it almost seems that Laban had to be reminded. Hey, Laban, 7 years. It's been 7 years. Give me my wife. I don't know if Laban was biding his time. I don't know if he was trying to hope that Jacob would forget. But he had to go and hold Laban to his promise. You know, Laban probably didn't look forward to the prospect of Jacob marrying Rachel and going home. I mean, the whole reason that Jacob came was so that he could get a wife, so that he could flee Esau. And Laban wasn't looking forward to losing Jacob's very valuable services. So what does he do? He deceives Jacob. It says that Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast, verse 22. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in under her. So Laban's deception here. They prepare a wedding feast and festivities. Weddings in that era lasted a whole week. Aren't you glad, dads, that weddings don't do that anymore? A whole week they had to put on a feast and entertain guests and celebrate. And so they start the festivities. At the end of the day, when the sun had set, Laban presents Jacob with his wife. Unbeknownst to Jacob, it wasn't Rachel. Now, don't forget, they don't have electric light. Okay? It's dark. Sun had set. Laban brings Leah unto him, and Leah's all dressed up to look like Rachel. Perhaps she even had Rachel's perfume on. I don't know if these sisters must have looked fairly close alike in stature and size and everything. It's not like Rachel was the skinny one and Leah was the large one. They obviously could pass for each other. And so Laban says, here's your wife, Jacob. And Jacob takes her and he consummates the wedding. And this is the most horrifying verse in all of Scripture. And it says, and he awoke, and behold, it was Leah. Oh man, what a day that must have been. Jacob wakes up in the morning, he rolls over and says, good morning, honey, and it's not who it was supposed to be. It seems that he had no clue up until that point what was going on. You know what this kind of tells me about just the principles we find in Scripture? You reap what you sow. All of this happens to Jacob. And just 7 years or more prior to that, he dressed up like his brother, he acted like his brother, and he deceived his father. And now Laban pulls the very same trick on Jacob. He had forced his father Isaac to give him what was not meant for him, and Laban had forced Jacob to take Leah instead of Rachel. And his reaction here is kind of obvious. He says in verse 25 to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. Jacob reacts. He's understandably upset. This is very literally not what he bargained for. He did not bargain for Leah. He bargained for Rachel. And Laban, his reply is just fascinating here. He just replies that, well, we don't give the younger daughter before the older daughter in our country. That's just not done. He doesn't apologize for what he did. He justifies it. He rationalizes it. And with Laban, cultural and family traditions outweighed personal contracts and honesty. The end justifies the means here. You know, why didn't he just tell Jacob this up front? Okay, great. Yeah, 7 years for Rachel, but I just need you to know this. If you've got any brothers or friends or anything, Leah has to get married first. Okay, so Leah's got to get married first. So at the end of 7 years, if Leah's not married, sorry. Why didn't he tell Jacob this up front? But instead, he comes up with this great plan and this deception so that he can marry off two brides with one groom. Laban offers Rachel to Jacob for another 7 years of labor. He was one crafty father-in-law. Not only does he marry off both daughters, but now he secures Jacob's services for yet another 7 years. And his only condition is that he would give Leah her wedding week, and then Rachel was all his. He says, you know what, just let the wedding continue on for the rest of the week. You let Leah have her big day, and then you can have Rachel too for another 7 years. You know, you don't normally think about this, but this must have been really hard on the girls. I mean, can you imagine? For Rachel, she got to watch her father betray the man that loved her. For Leah, her whole marriage was a case of identity fraud. The whole reason she ended up married is because Jacob thought she was someone else. The whole reason he loved her was because he thought she was someone else. This was not exactly the dream wedding for either of them. And Jacob here, he accepts Laban's proposal. You know, I don't know if he reckoned back to the day that he deceived his father, but it's interesting to note that he doesn't cast out Leah. He doesn't say, no, this is not the girl that I was going to marry. Laban, it's all your fault. All the blame's on you. He doesn't do that. He keeps her, and he takes Rachel too. He was essentially coerced into polygamy. Kind of feel bad for Jacob at this point, but as I said, you reap what you sow. You know, it wasn't long after this marriage that problems surfaced in Jacob's house. The entire marriage had been started under false pretenses and highlighted Jacob's preference of one woman over the other. He loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, and soon his house became characterized by damage and dueling. This sounds like some of the TV shows that we have on nowadays. Look what it says in chapter 29, verse 30. It says, he loved also Rachel more than Leah and served with Laban yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So we have a preference here. God notices right off Jacob's preference. Hated, it's a strong word in our vernacular today. What this means is compared to how much Jacob loved Rachel, he didn't love Leah at all. Doesn't literally mean that he hated her. He obviously did not hate her. She has lots of kids, okay? But compared to the love that Jacob showed to Rachel, compared to the affection and attention that Rachel got, Leah was shorted. She is markedly second choice. So God has mercy on Leah and makes her fertile, whereas Rachel was not. We see Reuben is born. Leah gives Jacob his firstborn son. Reuben, the name Reuben literally means a son. So that's easy naming kids back in those days. She had a son and she said, look, a son, and named him Reuben. God had mercy on her. She expected that, all right, I provided Jacob with his firstborn son. That alone should translate into more attention and love for me. Simeon is born. Simeon was further evidence to Leah of God's blessing on her. It says in verse 34, or verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also and called his name Simeon. Simeon means heard. Heard. God had heard of Leah's troubles. God had answered her prayers and given her a second son. Shortly after that, Levi is born. It does seem that according to the way this passage is laid out for us, that it did not take long for all this to happen. These were one right after the other. Levi means joined to. She names him that because she believes that after three sons, Jacob would now devote his attention to her instead of to Rachel. Then after that, Judah is born. If fertility is a sign of God's blessing, which was the belief back in that day, then Leah was truly blessed. Her childbearing would be the bane on Rachel. Rachel was barren. She had no kids, and she has to watch as her sister has one after another. Four babies now, all sons. That was a big deal, too. And so Leah names Judah, Judah, which means praise. Judah means praise. She praised God for all of her sons and recognized that they had come from him. With that, after having four boys right in a row, she does not get pregnant again, at least for a while. And we see that all of this comes to the point where Rachel becomes terribly envious and impatient. Look at chapter 30 and verse 1 says, "When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" She's impatient. She's envious. You know, Rachel lived day in and day out in the same household as Leah. And you can almost hear the conversations. You can almost hear the little quips that went back and forth between these two sisters. Jacob loved Rachel, but all the love in the world could not give her children. And her envy drove her to demand children from Jacob, which of course was not up to him. She said, "Give me children or else I die." It wasn't up to him. He said, "Am I God? I can't give you children. It's not up to me." He correctly identifies the source of children, namely God Almighty. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Where do kids come from when you're little ones? Where do babies come from? God. God gives us kids. That's what Jacob says. "I can't give you children." No amount of love or effort on Jacob's part could guarantee that she would get pregnant. He says, "God is the one that you should be talking to about this." You know, this is a tangent and a side note. We've said this before here, but where do children come from? They come from God. So when we abort 50 million babies, which is how many, by the way? 50 million so far. We've killed God's intentions for our country. They come from God. We have intervened and told God no. So Rachel, she's frustrated, she's envious, she's impatient. So she comes up with the next best thing. That period's answer to a surrogate mother. She has a maid. The maid's name is Bilhah. And she says, "All right, Jacob, if I can't have kids, then my maid will have kids for me." And just like all the way back in Sarah and Abraham's day, this was a common custom in the period. Any kids that Rachel's maid would have been legally hers. And so how does Rachel solve the problem of two wives? She throws in a concubine. It's just a crazy mixed up family. And Dan is born. Dan was Bilhah's first son, and his name means a judge. Rachel claims that the justice of God had brought her a son. She bears a second son, Naphtali. Now we're up to six boys in total. His name means wrestling. Verse 8. Of chapter 30, Rachel says, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. She says, "All right, I'm winning." And she's having children through her maid. One big, happy family. Leah's counterattack. Okay, Leah, she's no longer as fertile as she'd been. She's had four sons, but she stopped. And she looks at Rachel and says, "All right, two can play at that game," and tells Jacob, "Here's my maid. You do the same with her." So you take a family of two wives and one concubine, and you throw in another concubine into the mix, and Gad is born. Gad is Zilpah's first son and Jacob's seventh. His name means troop. Leah says, all right, here comes the troop. She's not done yet. She's going to win this fight. She expects a bunch more kids. Numbers were on her side. So far, the score is Leah 5 and Rachel 2. Asher is born. Asher is Zilpah's second son and Jacob's eighth, and his name means happy. All of these sons had brought Leah a lot of happiness. As we said, bearing sons was a sign of blessing in that day. And she said, this has made me blessed and happy. We also have the interesting account here of when Reuben goes out into the field. He's a little boy at this point. He goes out into the field and he finds mandrakes. The fighting over flowers here. Mandrakes were considered good for fertility, and we'll leave it at that. It was a plant. The root would be used. It was a flowering plant. And Rachel sees that Reuben discovers these mandrakes and asks Leah for the plant, hoping that it would be the solution to her barrenness. She was hoping for a fertility treatment here. And she says, give me those mandrakes. Leah, of course, refused. She says, is it bad enough that Jacob loves you more than me, and now you want to take away what my son has found? And so what do? They bargain that Jacob would spend the evening with Leah instead of Rachel. They were literally buying and selling their husband's affections. And when Jacob comes home from the field that day, Leah says, oh, by the way, I bought you. You're mine tonight. And with that, God opens Leah's womb again, and Issachar is born. His name means there is recompense. She claims that God has paid her back for all of her troubles, forgiving her maid to Jacob by giving her another son. Shortly after that, Leah gives birth to her sixth son and Jacob's tenth. His name is Zebulun. It means exalted or habitation. God has exalted Leah through her sons. And now, because of that, she believes that Jacob would dwell with her instead of Rachel. Habitation. This is Leah's last son. But, as a side note kind of in this passage, Dinah is born. We don't know much about Dinah, but she will come up again later, so she's mentioned here for us. Her name means judgment. It's not stated in this passage, but it's generally understood that there would have been more daughters than just this one, but she's the only one that we hear about. And then finally, at the end of our passage, verse 22, it says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So finally, Joseph is born. God remembers Rachel and listens to her prayers for a son of her own. And he becomes her first son and Jacob's 11th. Benjamin would be born at a later date. Joseph means Jehovah has added, or Jehovah shall add. And with Joseph's birth, Jacob begins to long for home. It's where we'll stop our study today, but we'll see the very next birth. Jacob says, listen, I got a full house. I need to go back to my family. So what truths are we going to glean from this passage? That's a great question. I did notice one concept here. So I was thinking on the meditating on what happens here. The concept of reaping and sowing. Reaping and sowing. You know, Jacob had left Beersheba behind. He had run away from his brother at the advice of his mother and command of his father. But the consequences of what Jacob had done, the consequences of his deception and of his craftiness, did not stay back home in Beersheba. He found himself, 7 and some change years later, on the other side of a very similar deception. You know, we need to realize, as we go about our daily lives and as we make choices, we need to realize that choices turn into consequences. Choices turn into consequences. This is what it says in Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We can make our own choices, but we cannot choose the consequences. You know, we like to believe that we have total control over our own fates, over our own destinies, over our own careers, and over our own person. But when we make choices, we have absolutely no control over the consequences. We don't. We have no control. We don't know what's going to happen. What kind of seeds are we sowing? What kind of seeds are you sowing in your personal life? When the harvest comes, when the seeds sprout, and they will it be a bitter harvest or a sweet? Are you going to be glad to see those things sprout? You know, the way we live our lives today affects the way our life will be tomorrow. You know, it's amazing. So many people don't realize this. And this, of course, is a matter of my opinion because there's no statistic to back this up. But I believe that most of our own troubles are a result of our own choices. If we were to sit back and examine our lives and the choices that we've made, the things that come up, and the things that we struggle with the most are just because of the way we've made our choices. We are our own worst enemy. We are. Invest your efforts and time into spiritual things, and you will always reap in joy. Galatians 6, the rest of the passage says this: Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The Bible says, listen, if you invest your time and your effort into spiritual things, you're going to reap everlasting life. You're going to reap everlasting, eternal benefits. If we invest all of our time and our resources and our effort into things of this earth, then the minute our heart stops beating for the last time, all those things are gone. Everything we put into them, gone. But if we invest our time and our effort and our resources into the things of God, into what Christ would have us to do, into being encouraging to each other and reaching out to those around us, when we get to heaven, we'll find the dividends. What are we reaping? What are we reaping? What are you sowing? We can make all the choices. We have that ability, but we do not have the ability to control the consequences. Jacob found this out firsthand. Thought he was pretty clever back there in Beersheba. He bargained for Esau's birthright, and then he got the blessing too. But in the end, he ends up being the victim of a very similar deception. You reap what you sow. The second thing in this passage, God's plan for marriage. You know, marriage was always, since the beginning of time, when God set it up, and God set it up, by the way, it was always intended to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. Always. Anywhere else in Scripture that you find anything different than that, it does not go well. For Jacob, marriage ended up being one man for two women, then three, then four. And it doesn't go well for him. Any marriage that is outside of God's design for marriage will be rife with difficulties and consequences. You know, there's several instances of polygamy in the Bible. But in every single instance, in every single example, I don't want to be the guy. It's terrible. It doesn't work. There's consequences to it. There's damages from it. You say, well, we don't do polygamy here. Sure we do. Sure we do. Our culture divorces and remarries like it's going out of style. One man, one woman for one life. Instead, what does our culture tell us? That it can be whoever you love. As long as you love, if you stop loving, then that's okay. Just move on to the next relationship. That is modern day polygamy. That's what that is. And it does not work. There are always consequences. There are always damages. It is not easy. Ask anyone that goes through a divorce. You don't just cut ties and that's it. especially if you've got kids. There are consequences and damages, and the reason it doesn't work is because one man, one woman for life. That's God's design. That's the only design that'll work. His way is the best way. And we see that in Jacob's life. You know, Jacob was a bit of a defense for him. His intention was one woman. But he ended up with a house full of them, and there was envy, and there was strife, and there was fighting. It didn't work. Also, we see God's faithfulness. You know, in spite of all the troubles and turmoil, God used Jacob's circumstances to keep his promise. He told Jacob, "You will be a great nation. You will inherit the land that your father and your grandfather were promised." And here, right before our eyes, we see Jacob's sons born, and they will be the foundation for the tribes of Israel. The nation that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was now being brought together before Jacob's eyes. Here it was, the nation of Israel. The heads of the tribes were being born. No matter our circumstances, God is always faithful. He told Abraham all the way back, when he first made the promise, that this promise was totally dependent on God. It was unconditional. God would do this no matter what happened. And in spite of everything that Jacob had going on, in spite of all this terrible situation with the house and all these kids and all of this conniving and fighting and all of that, God is keeping his promise. He's keeping his promise. He's faithful. In spite of everything, he's faithful. He's always faithful. No matter what our circumstance may be, no matter what, he's always faithful. He's going to keep our promise, his promise to us. Promises that we believe in him, we have everlasting life, and we trust that promise. He promises us that for those of us that love him, all things work together for good. He keeps that promise. He is always faithful, no matter our circumstance. And God uses this crazy, mixed-up reality TV show family to produce the nation that he'd been promising for hundreds of years. He keeps his promises. Where are we putting our time and our effort in? What kind of choices are we making? Our consequences are going to last way longer than we want them to. Jacob saw that. He couldn't run. He couldn't hide. It caught up with him. And then marriage, no matter what anyone else says, the Bible says that God's design for marriage is one man and one woman for life. Anything outside of that's not going to work well. And don't be discouraged, no matter what you're going through today, no matter how dark it seems or how much strife and things going on, God is always faithful. He doesn't change, and he keeps his promises.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.